ways and understandings of what exactly is happening here. And I'm not going to go into them because no one's quite sure what it's about and exactly what was going on. But suffice it to say that Saul was terrified, and the woman seemed pretty scared too. I found another picture, different from the one that Andrew found, William Blake. I think that kind of captures the sort of just otherness of this event. This woman recognizes in these things happening that this is Saul. And Saul, in turn, recognizes Samuel. And he pleads with Samuel to help him understand what God's will is. And Samuel says, I've already done that. You know what's going on. You know the situation. You know where you stand with God. He says, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. Because of this, this is what the Lord has done. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. In his desperation to meet with God, Saul defies God's laws and he consults a medium. And this only serves to reinforce God's judgment against him. And he is overwhelmed by fear. And so he should have been, for the prophecy was about to be fulfilled. Saul and his sons would die. David would vanquish the Amalekites as God requested. And it would be David's dynasty, not Saul's, that would rule over Israel. It'd be easy to dismiss this episode as something out of antiquity, some ancient practices of which aren't relevant to our lives today. But I think it's extremely relevant on two scores. The first is that we actually need to know how to meet with God, how to discern his will for our lives, and we'll come back to that in a moment. The other aspect that I think is really critical to understand is the danger and the damage that can come from messing about with things that the Bible prohibits. And as we're thinking tonight about the issues of the occult, I wanted to invite Andrew just to share with us some thoughts.
Now, forgive me if you've heard me talk about this before, but when I was younger, like many people, many teenagers, I got into, on the school playing field, I remember we did levitation and we did Ouija boards, and then it got more heavy and I got into seances and things. And what happened was it all went very wrong and I got very scared, a bit like they did. And the people with me got very, very scared. It went very, very wrong. And through that, I developed a fear of the dark. And the only way I could get to bed, get to sleep at night, I wasn't really a Christian, but I had some rough idea about things. My granddad had given me a Bible. I used to sit there in bed and read it, and then I could get to sleep. So this is in my early teens. And then in 1979, I became a Christian. And I can't remember exactly when. It's probably about a year or so later. I was down at Lee Abbey, and it was in the dark down a lane, and I was really scared because I still had this fear of the dark, even though I'd become a Christian. It scarred me and damaged me. And so they had a youth camp, and they were praying about people who'd been dabbling in the occult. So I thought, well, I've got to go in for prayer. And I went in the tent, and there was this tremendous atmosphere of love in the tent. So you could almost touch God's love. And they prayed for me, and I was healed from this fear of the dark. So I walked back up the lane, and I felt at the time if the devil had jumped out of a hedgerow, I would have hit him on the nose. That's how I felt. I felt so full of God that, you know, I just felt invincible, which of course I'm not, but that's how I felt at the time. And I have to say that really, I'm still okay, and I don't really have this. It was not a normal fear of the dark. It was like an extreme fear of the dark. It damaged me. So my advice to you would be, don't dabble in things that you shouldn't dabble in.
Thank you, Andrew. And there's clear instruction in the Bible, both in the Old Testament. We've looked at the words from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, but also the prophet Isaiah, who says very sensibly, you know, why go to mediums when you can go to God? And in the New Testament as well, we have Paul's words, a pretty stark warning, actually, that for those living by the Spirit of God, they shouldn't be engaging in sinful behavior, in playing to the sinful nature. And he describes a number of different areas that are not to be engaged with, including idolatry and witchcraft. So what do we do? How do we meet with God? How do we discern what his will for our life is? Well, in a number of different ways. One, as Andrew said, and that was one piece of his story I didn't know. I didn't know that when you were frightened of the dark, you used to take the Bible that you were given to give you, that gave you security. Because obviously the first place is the Word of God, and that is the Bible. To be read, to be studied, to be discussed, to hear people preach on, hopefully. Timothy, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So in other words, if you don't have a Bible, I recommend that you go and get one. And I was telling the folks last Sunday morning about when I first came to St. John's, and I didn't own a Bible, and I started going to women's study group, and so I went off and bought what I thought was the right Bible, which was an authorized version, and that didn't work particularly well for me. I'm sure if you love it, that's fine, but it wasn't what I needed, and someone very helpfully said, well, actually, we use the NIV in church, and you might find that a bit more user-friendly. So I did, in fact, go buy an NIV, and that was very much helpful. And the Word of God is given for our benefit, and we need to seize it and not to leave it to hear on a Sunday because someone's read a chapter of Samuel or whatever, but actually to make it part of our life, of our daily life. We also have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit acts as that part of God that is within us and actually encouraging us to avoid the behaviors that Paul warned against and to be enabled to live the way he wants us to live. It also enables us to hear him. And there's a little passage in Acts that I want to read to you about when the church in Antioch were trying to discern the will of God, and a group of people came together and they were praying. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who would become Paul, for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And as in the days of Samuel, there are also other ways the Holy Spirit speaks to people. Through dreams, we talked about that. Through prophecy, we talked about that. Audible voices. I have to say, I've never heard an audible voice personally, but we read about Samuel's experience of hearing the voice of the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 3. But sometimes I think rather than an audible voice, we have a niggling thought, something that just keeps at us, a word, a phrase, a picture, something that just doesn't go away, and I think we have to listen to that. There is the power of prayer working in tandem with the Holy Spirit, individual prayer, corporate prayer, putting ourselves in those places where we can hear from God. They're what I call God incidences, things that other people say are coincidences, but how often God seems to put us in situations involved with people that you think, how did I come to know this person and in what context? And isn't that an amazing set of circumstances? God incidences, in my view. And finally, common sense. John Stott wrote this, which I think is quite true. God's promises of guidance were not given to save us from the problem of thinking. God gave us and blessed us with brains, and we need to use them. But it all needs testing. Because not every spirit is of God. And I think, again, as I said earlier, one of the things that comes out of this passage for me isn't that it's, you know, ancient history, antiquity, people getting up to peculiar things long ago. People are getting up to some pretty peculiar things today. And, you know, all I had to do was start doing a little Googling around, you know, looking at the pictures that people have painted according to this passage. And it took me to some places that I really, really didn't want to go to. It's out there. All you have to do is go to a sort of even a mainstream bookstore, and you will find, you know, a shelf of books on things that we aren't supposed to be messing with. How do we test those spirits? Well, is it loving? God is love, as Andrew said, an awesome, magisterial love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Is it strengthening? Does it give encouragement? Does it bring comfort? In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." And does it bring the peace of God? How does it leave you? Does it make you feel frightened the way Andrew explained after his episode with dabbling in the wrong sorts of things? Or does it leave you feeling at ease and loved by God? As Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." And I was saying last week again in the morning, how do we do this? What are the mechanisms that are available to help us put ourselves in the places where we will hear from God? And I suggested joining a small group or setting up a prayer triplet or having a prayer partner. And as our sort of phrase for this Meeting God series is, seek the Lord, seek him. Yes, sometimes God comes out of the blue to people. I know I was listening to Christine Hardman speak at St. Michael's a couple weeks ago, and she spoke very powerfully of her own journey where in a place of real desperation, not really knowing God at all, he spoke to her very powerfully and brought her into a life of faith. That does happen sometimes, but more often, it's a two-way thing, and we need to place ourselves in places where we can hear from him. Sunday evening at St. John's is a good start. Don't stop coming. But I have to say for me, as I said to the folks last week, my most significant encounters with God haven't actually been at services on Sunday. They've been in a strange variety of places when I've taken myself to be in expectation meeting with God. And certainly, don't be like Saul, because that's what ends up happening to him. That is the chronicler summing up where Saul ended up. And it is kind of complex, because Saul did at one point seem to indicate that he knew he got it wrong, and that he sought at one point God's forgiveness. And yet he then goes off and completely denies God by doing exactly the things that he knew God didn't want him to do. My word to you would be that we have the good news of Jesus Christ, and we know that in Christ the possibility is always there to take whatever we've done, whatever we've said or not said, and come before him and lay it at the foot of the cross. And it can, that burden can be relieved. So if any of you are here tonight, if what Andrew talked about resonates with you, don't go away tonight without laying that burden down and being reassured of the great love that Christ has for you. Don't be like Saul, looking for answers in the wrong places, seeking those answers from the wrong people. Seek the Lord where he may be found. And my prayer for all of us is that we actively seek to meet Jesus this Easter. Amen.